All right, good morning. Good to be here. Merry Christmas. But the first thing I'd like to do is just to thank the men for the gift that you gave last Sunday. It was a blessing. For those who don't know, it was a very high-quality gift for me to take care of my beard. So there's I was a little nervous when I saw the scissors that was part of it, but thank you. The only product in my beard is Beard Brand, so this morning, so several products from there. it was the gift meant so much, and also the card. It's very thoughtful. It's totally unexpected, and just appreciate. I had to talk a little bit about gift giving this morning, and receiving a gift from you guys. It was something that was very much appreciated, and that's something that, you know, I've found, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but for myself, there was a time in my life when I was looking at pagan origins of not just holidays, but even different brands and things like that, and I found out there's a pagan origin story for so many different things and days. That my conclusion for myself personally has been, why do you celebrate? And I like to think of it this way, and this is again a personal thing, but what better time to celebrate the birth of Christ than when the world is using it for something else? I had to think of, you know, with what was read this morning, I'm not pulling the words to my mind right now, but this thought that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I think with that in mind, the birth of Christ will always be celebrated. It will never be swallowed up with other celebrations. Even though the world may try, true Christians will always celebrate Christ's birth, and Christ, along with that, his death, his resurrection, and the new life, the reconciliation, the peace that he brought. So when you think about Christmas, that is what we need to be thinking about. Today, the title for my message is called The Road to Bethlehem. And it's really not even a message. I'm just talking about things that are of interest to me. It's something I've wanted to do for a while. So I don't know if everyone's going to enjoy this. I hope you do. But what I've done is simply, I love doing research. I love looking at ways that to make the gospel practical in my life. If the gospel cannot be worked out practically, if it doesn't have make a physical difference in my life, then it doesn't have much power. And so I like to, even other times of the year, I like to, for the gospel to be very practical. I want it to affect the decisions that I make throughout the day. I want it to make a difference on why I get up in the morning. I want it to make a difference on why I decide to eat healthy. I want it to make a difference on why I decide to exercise. My work, my focus, I want it to make a difference in all the decisions that I make. And so along with that, I've taken an interest in the story of Jesus' birth, and doing some research, there's a lot of speculation, but there's also some solid evidence that we can use to kind of formulate what actually happened over the time that God sent his son in the form of a baby to earth. And that was a very, very real physical time. It happened at a time in history to people, to humans, and it was helpful for me to look at through writings, through scripture, even exploring scripture at a little more of an intimate or detailed level, and then looking at archaeological digs, things people have discovered about how it was probably in that time period, I love looking at that, those things, especially surrounding the birth of Christ. I like history in general. I just kind of dabble here and there. But I try to explore the time from when Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem and Christ was born a little bit. And I'd like to talk about that this morning, and I hope it's okay. So it's not, we're going to be using scripture, but it's not going, we're not necessarily going to be talking about deep spiritual things, takeaways, but talking more about the physical aspects, things that took place. And there's a fear in me, a little bit of a fear that I'm going to offend some people because it may mess with your Christmas story as you've always known it. Maybe, maybe not. But the nativity scene where you have the stable and you have Christ laying in a manger, you have Joseph and Mary around, then you also have the angel or the shepherds there, you have angels there, you have the wise men there. That's all part of the nativity scene. That's, you know, that we have a nativity scene. We have several. But to realize that's not just a story. I mean, that's probably about three or four different time periods, you know, of the same story. It's kind of an all-in-one. And some of it is questioned on how it actually took place. So just hopefully you can enjoy some of the information that I'll give this morning. And so the first thing I'd like to look at a little bit is, first I want to read the text. I did want to read the text. We didn't read it in Sunday school. The men didn't. And I was actually glad we didn't because I wanted to read it here. Very familiar text, but I'd like to have it read at least once during the Christmas time. Starting in verse 1, Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." I'm going to quit reading there. But at some point, I would like to talk a little bit about the wise men, perhaps. So I want to pull up some notes here. Give me just a little bit of time. A little bit that I found on likely, the question was asked the last Sunday, I think it was, on in class, in the men's class, Nolan had asked about kind of the status or the class that Joseph would have been in. Would he have been middle class, lower class? And I responded to that question, and I felt at the time they would have probably been in middle class somewhere. But after more research, it would seem like there was a pretty big gap between, you know, the upper class. And I don't know, this is just kind of my opinion, there may have not been as much of a middle class. It was kind of the lower class and the rich. But Joseph would have been considered not a rich man. And there's different things you can see throughout that would point that out. Lived in Nazareth. We can assume that Mary probably lived in Nazareth as well. Thank you so much, Johnson. And the information that I got, I didn't do a good job in actually documenting all the websites that I used. But if you want a list of the websites, I think get most of them for you anyway. But this is just information that I found, like when you read it several different places, you start forming kind of an idea of how it probably was. It's likely neither Mary or Joseph were literate, as was typical of the majority of people in their day. They would have spoke Aramaic and had a familiarity with Latin and Greek. Some historical scholars believe that in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph lived, and of course they didn't, you know, they weren't married at this point, but when, you know, probably when they moved back to Nazareth, this may have been a little bit of a situation. Mary and Joseph lived in what might be described as a small housing complex, as was often typical. It consisted of perhaps four small one-room houses made of stone with dirt floors, connected by a central courtyard used for cooking and gathering. It was often the case that family members or kin shared these complexes, which helped them, especially the women, to share the heavy load of daily tasks. From what I had read, Mary, being a woman in that culture, did a lot of the work. If a family would live in a tent, perhaps, if they would want to move, it would have been her job to pack up and set up some of that stuff. And often they lived close to each other, helped each other, so that it would make it easier. The work wasn't done alone. I guess the men must have been, I don't know, trying to get smart by studying scripture or something. I don't know, but it seemed in that culture the women did a lot of the daily tasks around. From what I can find, of course, it says Joseph was of the house of David, lineage of David. Mary, from what I read, also would have been from the lineage of David. And I don't know that they were closely related or anything like that, but they would have both been from the line of David. So going down through here, it says, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. There's a lot that could be said about that. I won't say a whole lot this morning. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So did Joseph know ahead of time that he needed to go to Bethlehem? There was what it was like a census. They were taking a census and at the same time taxing. This was an interesting situation. There's people that feel that this would have been an area that would have been controlled by Herod the Great. However, the taxing was decreed by Caesar Augustus, and it wouldn't have seemed normal that he would have actually had that kind of, given that kind of, would have operated that way, I should say. In, you know, Herod would have been, I think, under the Caesar, but it would have been generally something he would have commanded and carried through. Herod the Great, I think, is exactly who it was. There was several Herods, but this was Herod the Great, I believe. He would have, we know that when Jesus, he died soon after Jesus, you know, within several years after Jesus was born. During this time, we don't know what his health was like, but he was a very, he was almost like, I don't know, some people felt he was next to losing his mind. He was very, very hard on staying in control, Herod was. The saying was put out about Herod that you would be better off being his pig than his child, because he would do away with anyone that threatened the throne. That is actually, you can see that when Joseph and Mary, you know, when the wise men didn't go back through Jerusalem to tell Herod where the baby was born, he went in, sent troops in to kill all the baby boys in that area 2 years and under. A terrible thing, but that's the kind of man he was. And it was, from what I just read a little bit about it, that there's people that feel that from some of the writings and some of the things that they felt Caesar Augustus would have not been in good relationship with Herod. And he would have made the comment, if you're going to act like this, I'm going to be taking control. And that's the reason this taxation would have taken place out of underneath Herod's authority. It's kind of interesting there. But probably Joseph knew ahead of time, but probably there was a particular time they had to go, time period, and so that ended up corresponding with Mary's pregnancy, where they had to go. So a little bit about their journey. We have it in our heads how, you know, we have this long, lonely road. Mary's riding a donkey. Joseph's walking with maybe a staff, and he's leading the donkey. It could have been something like that. There's been people there's two routes from Bethlehem from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And there's people that have hiked and walked, and of course you can go there, I think, for $7 on a bus now if you wish to, from one to the other. But there's people that have walked the two likely routes that they took, and they feel that one is more of a likely route. And so we want to explore that a little bit. The journey to Bethlehem, some things that were written down here. What was it like? Do we really have any idea? Probably not. It was difficult, strenuous, and highly dangerous. The Gospels fail to convey just how challenging it was. Now, the Gospels failing, no, not really. But they were writing, remember the Luke, Matthew, Mark, they were writing to people that they assumed would have known exactly the situation. So they didn't, in other words, they didn't use a lot of detail in saying, they just simply said this is what happened. James Strange, a New Testament and biblical archaeology professor, had this to say. Writers of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are so laconic, that would mean they use few words to describe it, about the nativity event because they assumed the reader would know what it was like. We have no idea how difficult it was. The hazards were many. Wild animals, bandits, desert robbers, all these and more factored into the nature of the trip. The valley of the Jordan River, which is an area they would have very likely had to go through, was a forested refuge for lions, bears, and wild boar. Archaeologists have uncovered signs warning travelers of these kinds of dangers. That was interesting to me. But I also read that very likely they would have, and this was fairly common for travelers in that time period, going through dangerous places like that, they would end up joining up with a caravan and traveling through some of those areas together. Whether Mary and Joseph did that, we don't know, but it's likely they would have. Especially, they would have been very vulnerable with her and her pregnancy, and being alone would have been very susceptible. So it's very likely, at least at some points in the trip, would have been together with others that were probably traveling there for the census and the taxing as well. They very likely stayed at night in people's houses. It was pretty common to house travelers along the way. But there's also very possible they spent some nights in a camping situation. Probably would have wanted to have a fire. To help keep, you know, if they had to spend the night outside. Nights would have probably been fairly mild, especially that low and the time of year it likely was. From what, you know, you find a wide range of the time of year, but mostly somewhere in October, they're thinking. But it's also possible it could have been in the wintertime, closer to when we celebrate Christmas, but more likely it was probably a little earlier in the year. Shepherds were still out in the fields. And it would have probably been a little before, it may have been during the rainy season, but maybe just a bit before that. For provisions, Mary and Joseph would have relied on bread, herbs, and oil, with perhaps dried fish as an extra protein-boosting treat. That's what's written, what was where I read that. Water would need to be carried, perhaps in wineskins, a little bit how they would have packed. So they very likely would have had to have at least a donkey with them or some, you know, beast of burden. How far is it? The distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem. When I punched this in on my phone, up popped Google Maps, of all things. And it told me the distance. But then reading, you do find, you know, there's some difference in how far it could have been. But for the most part, I was finding 90 miles, give or take, around 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so that would have taken them quite a while. A regular person, maybe with a donkey, you know, could have done maybe 17, 20 miles a day. And there's people that feel it would have taken them anywhere between 4-8, I've read up to 10 days, it could have taken them to get to Bethlehem. And so this was not just an overnight thing. It was an actual journey that they took there. And also, the most likely route they feel Mary and Joseph would have taken, they would have not just been enforced, it was forced regions they had to go through, but there was some small villages and stuff along the way, and the one town they would have actually went through, again, their most likely route people feel they would have went on, would have taken them through Jericho. Jericho, and I didn't know this before, but is the lowest city on the planet. It's the lowest below sea level. I believe New Orleans is the largest, lowest city, but Jericho, being not as large as New Orleans, is actually lower. And I'm trying to remember, I think it's 800 and some feet below sea level, Jericho is. And so they would have went kind of, it's uphill, downhill, but they would have kind of worked their way down into Jericho. But then as they went, Bethlehem, from what I read, is in the hills, the Judean hill country. And so I tried to verify this. I read it, and then I tried to verify it with elevation. You know, you can just punch in elevations in Google. And it looked like from Jericho to Bethlehem was a distance of about 18 miles. So that was kind of the last leg of their journey. But they would have increased in elevation from about 3,500 feet in elevation. So it was a tough thing. When we hiked a mountain close to Joe and Julie Burford over the summer, that was, from what I remember, about 3,500. That sound right? The mountain close by, and it was about 3 miles. That was really, really steep, but we did that, in several hours' time. So they would have had a little ways to get that far, but I think it would have been a little more gradual till they got into the hill country, and then would have been steeper. But for a lady with child, having traveled that far already, it was taxing. It was a hard journey for them. So they got to Bethlehem. Some things that were interesting to me, we have the picture of Mary and Joseph getting to Bethlehem, and she's basically in labor pains, knocking on the inn. There's no room. The innkeeper says there's a stable out back, and you can have the baby there. That's what most of the stories depict. But it seems that through there's some different ideas, but through archaeological digs and through understanding the culture, very likely, when she got there, it says she was great with child. Being great with child, that word in the Greek simply means that she was with child, she was pregnant. But we do know that she was in the late stages of it. You do know that. But an interesting thing in Luke, the text we read, makes it sound like Jesus wasn't born immediately after their arrival in Bethlehem. And so I'll read that. In verse 5, I'm just breaking in that they went to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so this was something that was enlightening to me that I had just kind of glossed over before. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So it makes it sound like it wasn't an immediate thing. With the way the culture was back then, and some of this information I'm getting here was from the Answers in Genesis website, they would have felt that Joseph, you know, he was of the house and lineage of David. That's why he went to Bethlehem. He would have very likely had kin there. And, you know, in their minds, the article that I read, they would have felt it would have been very unlikely that he would have actually been put out in a stable out back to have, you know, for Mary to give birth. Again, it didn't look like it took place exactly when they got there. It says when the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, she brought forth a child when they were there. And so may have been a few days, don't know. But the way that the way the houses were often set up there, it's possible that she could have given birth in a type of like a cave that would have been used to house animals. But it seems almost more likely, at least from the research I did, that it would have still been in a house. Their houses were set up different than ours. And the way it was set up, often you had the floor level was where they housed animals, and I think it was often dirt. But then you would step up only several steps, maybe about 4 feet or so, and then you'd have the living space where the family would stay. And the animals weren't in there all the time. They had the animals outside, and then at night they'd bring them in to be out of the weather and away from, you know, robbers and away from animals and things, you know, wild animals and things like that. In the daytime, they'd lead them back out. And so that was kind of just a place that would be, they would stay at night. And the family would live in the elevated part above where the animals would stay. And then they also often had an upper room. And then even a lot of the houses were flat where they had like a courtyard up top. And so often when guests would come, they would stay in that place that was above the family living room. So you'd have like the top of the house, and the house may have a room up there where guests could stay. Then you had the lower section where the family would stay, and then you'd have the floor level then where the animals would be. And often they had a manger that was hewn out of stone or maybe, you know, it might have been made of wood of some kind, but it was a manger there where they would feed the animals. So they're feeling that with the birth of Christ, he would have very likely, there wasn't room in the inn, okay? It says, it uses the word inn. What's interesting is that there's two other places that same word is used, and it's talking about the same instance. It's when Jesus sent his disciples out to get ready a room for the Last Supper, and they were to go and to find a man and ask him if the room was ready where he could, if he had a room that the disciples could come and have the Last Supper with Jesus. And there it's translated guest chamber, and it's translated that, I think, in Luke chapter 22, also in Mark, but it's the exact same word that's used for inn, where it says there was no room for him in the inn. So they're thinking that there wasn't room for him in the guest chamber, the upper level of the house, especially not a good place to have a baby. There's probably other guests there. So they're thinking they probably were brought down into the lower area where the family stayed, probably gave birth there, and the manger was the best place to lay a baby, down where the animals would stay. Were there animals present? Who knows? Probably not. They would probably have led the animals out. But we really don't know. So that's kind of a picture. Now, Christ was born in a lowly setting. It wasn't it wasn't in a king's palace. The interesting thing was is you could see you can see Herod's palace, his great glorious palace, very likely from where Joseph and Mary would have been at. But Christ was not born in a palace that was visible, very likely visible from the birth site, but rather was in a lowly house that would have been housing lower class people. Does that change the significance of his birth? To me, it doesn't, and I hope it doesn't for you. But simply the likelihood that he was born in a stable because there wasn't room at a motel with that culture seemed unlikely. Now, there's you probably can find information where people would differ somewhat with that. Also, we often have the, and I mentioned this before, where the wise men are often present at the place where Jesus was born. There's reason to think the wise men came sometime later. When they took Jesus to the temple, because of Jewish law and the time it took for a woman to be considered clean or pure, where she could actually go into the temple after a birth, for a man child was 40 days. And so when they took Jesus to the temple, they feel it would have been at least, 40 some days after Jesus was born. And because of the gifts, they gave two pigeons, I believe it said. We didn't read quite that far, I don't think. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So there was a time period before they took him to the temple, and they gave a lowly gift. Like, they were to bring a lamb, from my understanding, but if they couldn't afford, if a lamb was too expensive, they could bring a second dove. So that's what Joseph and Mary brought. And it's thought that if he would have been given the gifts that the wise men brought, they would have had that money to buy the gift that was required, unless they couldn't afford it, because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which would have all been valuable. So they're feeling it was after that sometime when the wise men came. Where did the wise men come from? We know they came from the east. The thought that intrigued me the most was that this was a long time after the Babylonian captivity, when the Jews were captured. But they're thinking these wise men may have came from Babylon and had Jewish ancestry, perhaps. That's speculation, but it's an idea. It's a neat thought. And they were obviously keeping track of when, this star came, and they knew that it had to do with a king being born. They were keeping track, and it would make sense to me that if they had Jewish ancestry, they were looking for these signs, and they saw them. Interesting me to think they might have been from Babylon, remnants of the Babylonian captivity years and years and years before this. But we do know they came from the east. Another thought was, and I read this a long time ago, I didn't look it up this time, but that perhaps when the Queen of Sheba would have come and saw all of Solomon's glory, the wise men might have came from her, from her territory, that she would have taken not only the information back, but also the religion, the God that Solomon served. But it seems a little more likely they would have probably been from Babylon, but there's nothing solid. It's simply speculation. But it was neat for me to piece that together. And then it was sometime after that, when the wise men came, then Joseph was warned in a dream, and they went to Egypt. And then while they were in Egypt, then is when Herod the Great died and his son took over. And then an angel came again, Joseph was told in a dream that they could return. That's as far as I'm going to go today. I hope that was of interest to you, but it for me to actually look at actual distance, especially the road to Bethlehem. I mean, that to actually see how long it would have taken them, the dangers they would have encountered, and also along with that, they knew an angel had come, you know, to Mary. She knew who she was carrying, the Christ child. And Joseph, we know by the steps he took, he believed what the angel had said. He believed what Mary had said. That's commitment. And it was, how many times during that journey to Bethlehem, they would have almost had to realize that this census was fulfilling biblical prophecy, because they lived in Nazareth. But the prophecy said that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. There they go for this census. I mean, it's like they're in the middle of prophecy being fulfilled in their lives. That makes it so real to me to realize this was physical, this was real. It just made, when I realized how real it was, it made it more real for me to realize this is things that people went through. These are things that actually happened. It wasn't just a story. I mean, we know that, but yet sometimes we treat it like just a story. But this was something that actually took place with historical documentation, and it's what changed the whole world and brought peace and goodwill. Glory to God in the highest. I'd like to have Brooke and Holly Beth come up and try to sing a song. And it's one that we've been practicing, and it's also called The Road to Bethlehem, which did influence my title for the message. And it's just it kind of depicts a night that Joseph and Mary may have spent alone out camping, and it talks about them having a fire there. And it was a song that I liked it, and I thought it just brought out well what I wanted to preach about. So we're going to try to sing it. We've had our share of struggles with some of the key changes, so if we have to stop in the middle and restart, just bear with us. But so this is just someone's thoughts of how it could have been, but it was special for me. Okay. Joseph watched the campfire slowly burning out, spread a blanket over Mary where she lay. He knelt down beside her on the ground, bowed his head, and he began to pray. Here we are on the road to Bethlehem. I promised you I'd take care of your son. Mary's tired, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trusting you from here to kingdom come. Oh, and if I close my eyes and go to sleep, please watch over both of them for me on the road to Bethlehem.
Mary felt the baby move and she woke up. She felt Joseph sleeping by her side. She reached out in the darkness and touched his hand, tried not to wake him as she cried. Here we are on the road to Bethlehem. I promised you I'd take care of your son. Joseph's tired, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm trusting you from here to kingdom come. Oh, and if I close my eyes and go to sleep, please watch over both of them for me
on the road to Bethlehem. Joseph felt her crying, and he reached out, held her in his arms, and they both prayed. Here we are on the road to Bethlehem. We promised you we'd take care of your son. We're so tired, and we're doing the best we can, and trusting you from here to kingdom come, to watch over us and give us strength and peace while the Savior of the whole world gently sleeps. On the road to Bethlehem, on the road to Bethlehem.
Thank you. I'll turn